Now, back to our focus on Jonah, though. We saw last week, as we looked into his life, that Jonah had been thrown overboard, and he's now in the water. He's drowning, and he's near death, very close to his very last breath when he's taken to the bottom of the sea. And that's when he began to realize that God was going to hold him accountable for his disobedience toward God. And this was a strong reminder, and is a strong reminder, I believe, for us, that disobedience to God does not go unnoticed by God, and it will not go unchecked by God as well. And Jonah realized that he was about to go into eternity, of all things, eternity, apart from God or separated from God, and he could not bear the thought of that. And so it was in that moment that he determined that he was going to surrender to God fully and ask for God's forgiveness towards his disobedience, rather. And so he cried out to God, and it was even after all of this rebellion that Jonah received this mercy and forgiveness from God, as God sent to him a saving fish. It was a giant fish, but it was a saving fish. And that fish took him for some 3 days. He journeyed in the waters, in the belly of the fish, until after 3 days, that fish took him to what the Bible says was dry land and spit him up onto the dry land. And so he found safety, certainly at the working of God in his life. And I just sort of wonder about Jonah's story in this place where, what did Jonah do when he was spit out onto the dry land? I kind of think that maybe the first thing he did was he ran right back into the water and he washed off because he was pretty nasty. But I feel like, too, once he was on the shore, that he just sat down and he started reflecting on everything that had just happened. And he prayed. And he thanked God for his mercy. And it's in that moment that the Lord came to him and spoke to him a second time. And in verse number 1 of Jonah chapter 3, we see these words: "Go to that great city Nineveh and proclaim to it a message that I give to you." Now, it's very interesting here, don't you think, that the command that God gives Jonah the second time he speaks to him was identical to the first command that he gave him some days before, or the first time. You see, friends, sometimes God's going to bring you back to a place that you've already been. And the reason why God will take us back to those places is so that we would respond very differently than we did the first time that we were there, because when we were there the first time, we didn't do what we should have done. We didn't respond faithfully. We were not obedient to God in that place the first time. And that's exactly what is happening with Jonah in this moment. And let's keep in mind that while all of this has been happening to Jonah, Nineveh is still the same place. Nothing's changed in Nineveh. These people are still as evil and wicked as they've been all along. But what has changed is Jonah. Something in his heart has changed. But what exactly is it that's taken place in his life, in his thinking? Perhaps one of the things that's changed is that Jonah came to realize that he needed to get over his dread. You see, again, I remind you, these Assyrians that are living in Nineveh, these are terrorists. These are bad people. And it's possible that Jonah feared for his life if he went to Nineveh to speak to these people. And not to mention to give them the kind, not just to speak to them, these weren't very generous words he was going to say. They weren't happy words. These were hard. This was a tough message he was going to give them. So how are they going to respond? You know, are they going to raise the sword to him? Maybe he's thinking about that, and so he has this dread. So he has to get over that, if in fact that's going through his mind, before he can get there. But also he has to get over his guilt. He knows he's been disobeying God. He was God's man prior to this. He was the most faithful man of God in the territory. He was God's prophet. Remember, as we found him in 2 Kings, he's described as God's man. So now he realizes that even though he's been known as God's man, he has this very faithful reputation that he knows he's not been obedient to God. He's been rebelling against God. How terrible is that for the one of all people that should know that you should never disobey or rebel against God? Now he has to face up to that, and it's a great level of guilt that he has to deal with. So he has to get over his guilt for disobeying God the first time. But that's not all he's got to get beyond. He's also got to get beyond his self-interest. Because even if he did have an inclination about going to Nineveh, but he feared for his life, Still, he has these self-interest, which are that these Assyrian people, they're terrible people, and they are a great threat to God's people. And if God would just bring his wrath, bring his judgment to these people and just wipe them off of the face of the earth, God's people would have much less to worry about. Because these people may very well come and attack God's people at any time, and they certainly are big and strong and powerful, and they might could wipe God's people off the face of the earth. Of course, God would never let that happen, but maybe Jonah doesn't realize that. Or maybe he's just not thinking that way. So Jonah is only interested, by the time God comes to him the first time and says, Jonah, go to Nineveh, Jonah's only real interest here, though, is that God would display his wrath and God would just wipe out these terrorists. You see, it's self-interest that he has to get over with as well. And then maybe he has to get over his own disbelief. Again, if there's even just this small inkling that if he does go, these people aren't going to respond very well to his message. These people are wicked people. And how could God's man going and speaking God's word make any real difference in the lives of such terrible people, especially when you're talking about a whole entire city, and a large city, mind you, of people that are very, very far from God? These are all very epic odds that Jonah would have had to come up against. But this is a very powerful and wonderful testimony of what God will do in our hearts or in a person's heart when they truly give themselves to God's message, to God's word, to God's call. In fact, in this chapter, Jonah chapter 3, what we find is the outcome of true obedience to God. Furthermore, what we find is the promise of God that when he says, when my word goes out, it will not return to me void. That's exactly what we see happening here in this third chapter of Jonah as well. And so what this means is that there's no barrier in your life. There's no dread or no fear that you face in this world. There's no guilt that you have, no agenda that you might have, that God cannot or will not dismantle and destroy if you will simply recognize his power and desire to obey his word yourself. In verse 3, we see that Jonah went and he preached the word of God to these people, and this means Jonah did begin to recognize God's power and God's authority and obey his word all over again. And because of that, there was what perhaps even Jonah had, and many other people have, is a really unexpected response. We see it in verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. Did you hear it? These people that were so far away from God that many people didn't want to go near, they didn't even want to share the goodness of God's word with these people. And yet, Jonah's faithful. Verse 5, the Ninevites believe. And they declared a fast, and get this, the Bible says all. You know what all means? All means everyone of them put on sackcloth. Verse 6, the king rose up from his throne. He took off his robes and he sat down in sackcloth and in the dust of the ashes. This is a sign of humility, first of all, and it's a sign of mourning over their sin. Remember, Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who mourn. Again, he's not talking about those who are grieving because of physical death. He's talking about those who would grieve or mourn over the sin in their lives. And Jesus says those people will be blessed. And that's exactly what we see happening for the people of Nineveh. Now they believe the word of God, they're mourning over their sin, and God's going to bless them because of that. One, he's not going to bring his judgment on them, but now they're entering into a relationship with God that they've never had. They're coming to know the God they've never known. What a blessing that is for them. But he says that they put on sackcloth. Now, sackcloth is a very coarse material. It's usually made out of goat hair, particularly black goats. And what they would do is they took off their garments so that their skin was exposed, and they put on these goat garments, where the hair was not turned, it wasn't the skin of that hair that was turned on them, it was the hair itself that they actually put against them. So they had that very coarse hair rubbing against their skin. It was meant to be uncomfortable for them. So that's what it means to have put on sackcloth. And so then they sat on in ashes. They put on ashes and they sat in ashes. This is a sign of desolation and ruin, or again, mourning. It was so intense for them that the king, not only did the king lead the way in this, but the king also said that he wanted sackcloth put on all of the animals as well He's very, very serious about this. He gets the message of God, and he sees the wrath of God as something to be feared, and he's not messing around, and he wants the people that are under his authority to know that he is surrendering his authority to God's authority. And so here's this longtime wicked pagan king who is actually calling for a national day of prayer and fasting for the God that they've been rebelling against all along. This was a complete and total transformation in the lives of these people. And so it's worth us trying to imagine what it must have been like, trying to really picture what the scene was really like on this occasion. So these people are going along as usual. It's just another regular day for them. They're enjoying their hobbies, they're raising their kids, they're running their businesses, all while at the same time they are denying God's authority and they are rebelling against God's word. And then all of a sudden, here comes this stranger in the town. His name's Jonah. And the scripture says that as soon as he entered into the borders of the city, he starts crying out, "Repent! Turn away from your wicked ways, because God's judgment is coming." He says, in fact, in 40 days, if you've not turned away from your wicked ways and turned to God, he's going to take everything away from you, including your very own families and your very own life. So the first thing Jonah says to these people when he meets them is repent. He begins his conversation with, "You need to repent." Now some might think, well, that's not a way to begin a conversation with somebody that you've never met. Well, tell that to Jesus, because that's exactly the way Jesus begins the conversation in Mark's gospel. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus says, "The kingdom of God is near, therefore repent and believe the good news." That's Mark's first record of what Jesus says. Tell it to Paul when he wrote his letter to the church at Rome. "Paul, you don't begin a conversation with repent. God's judgment's coming and you need to repent." That's not a way that you start a conversation with somebody. But that's exactly how Paul started the conversation when he wrote his letter to the church at Rome. He talks about the awful reality of God's judgment that is to come. In chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by, of all things, their wickedness." But why begin here? Why begin a conversation with someone, even a stranger, somebody you've never met, with repent and believe in Jesus? Give your life to Christ. Follow him. Why begin there? Because there's an urgency in that message of repent and believe. What's the urgency? Well, we all need to understand that the truth is, eternity is always nearer than we think it is. It kind of goes back to when God says nobody knows that time in which they will leave this world. Nobody knows when they're going to die. A few days ago, Jonah was about to breathe his last breath when he was drowning in the water. And if he had breathed his last breath on that occasion, then he was going to enter into eternity far from God, separated from God because of his rebellion. Now, the message to the Ninevites here that Jonah is saying is, hey, in 40 days, if you don't turn to God, you're going to be entering into eternity and you're going to be separated from God. Thankfully, they understood that. Thankfully, too, they understood the part about unless you repent, unless you turn away from your wicked ways, unless you turn away from your sin. So the message is repent. The message then was, and the message is now, repent, because eternity is nearer for you than you think it is. And God took that one sentence and he burned it into the minds and he burned it into the hearts of all of these people in Nineveh. And I can't help but think about what Paul also said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 when he said, "No one comes to faith in God but by the hearing of the word of God." And what does it mean to hear? It means that that word of God needs to be spoken or given. And how is that word of God to be spoken or given? God's chosen way for that is through his people. So any and every person of God who is a true follower of Christ, that is their sole responsibility, their greatest responsibility in this world, is to speak and to give the word of God to others, to speak this message of repent and believe on Jesus Christ. Give him your life, because if not, his judgment is coming. And when eternity comes your way, and it's quickly coming, you will be separated from God for all of eternity. That's the message for the world to hear. It's the message that hopefully you have heard and you have given yourself to by believing and trusting in Christ. But I'm also reminded here of how we're surrounded by people who are living so comfortably and just absorbed in their own lifestyles. And they're not thinking about eternity. There are people all around us, maybe even some in this room today, they're not thinking about 100 years from now. And you know what 100 years from now represents? It represents eternity for each and every one of us, because there's nobody here today that's going to be here in 100 years. You're going to be in eternity somewhere, either with God the Father or separated from God the Father. That is the reality for all of us. But none of these people are thinking about that. And so I'm reminded of how much they need to hear this gospel message from us to repent and follow Jesus. You see, I'm reminded also of how much more our conversations with other people need to be about the kingdom of God. I mean, think about that. I'm not asking you to raise your hands or anything, but just think about that. When's the last time you really had a conversation with someone about the gospel of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven? When was it? If ever. That's the greatest thing God has called you to do as his child. But when was the last time you had that conversation with someone? I'm also reminded that we not only need to speak the gospel, but we need to model the gospel before others, because it is a great contradiction for you or I to speak wonderfully about the gospel. And that's actually an easy thing to do when you think about it. Because of what God's done, it's easy to talk about how good God has been to us, how much God wants to bless us. That should be an easy thing for us to talk about. But it is a great contradiction for us to speak wonderfully about the gospel and yet deny the gospel's authority in the way that we think and the way that we behave. In fact, God refers to that as hypocrisy. God says you are a hypocrite. Even if you believe my word is true, if you don't live my word, you are a hypocrite. And therefore you are far from me. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6 verse 46, Jesus wants to know, why do you call me Lord if you do not do what I say to do? It's actually a question for each one of us that should be deeply considered. But here's the reason why Jesus would ask such a question as that. It's because God works through his word. And God's word comes through his people. And that's exactly what you see Jesus teaching in all of the New Testament. But it's also what you see his disciples modeling throughout all of the New Testament with the words that they are speaking, even with the thoughts that they have and the behaviors that they present. And actually, this is what we see happening in Jonah here in the Old Testament, here in chapter 3 as well. God uses his people to deliver his word, speak his word, to spread his word. You see, even in our most challenging or difficult times, God can use that to advance the gospel as well. Jonah had never seen more difficult times in his life than that moment when God said, go to Nineveh the first time, and when he actually got to Nineveh. That little span of life, of his life, were the most difficult days of his life. He had never seen harder days than those. But I imagine that those very difficult moments in Jonah's life through that brief stint, a few days, I imagine that those helped to develop a greater passion inside of him once he actually got to Nineveh to speak to those people. I actually imagine that when Jonah got there, he used what had happened in his life over those last few days, those most incredible difficulties that he must have ever seen, to share as a testimony to those people about God's judgment and just how severe it can be, how difficult it can be, because they need to know you're not going to get away with anything in God, with God. God sees it, God knows it, and God is going to remember it unless you really turn away from it and ask him to forget it and forgive it, because God will do that too. Otherwise, God remembers and God will hold us, you, accountable. But again, Jonah helps us to see also that God will take our struggles. He'll take those things that you feel like you are suffering through, and he will use it as a means of reaching other people with his good news, with his gospel. This means, quite frankly, that God doesn't waste anything in your life. There's nothing in your life that God can't use, including your failures. God can take your failures and use them to reach other people with his gospel. God can take the anguish in your life. He can take the shame in your life and use that to reach other people's lives. He can take those desperate moments that you have and use them to advance the gospel in other people's lives too. Now, it's important for us to understand that in all of this, for those of us who would desire and be faithful in living the gospel, in speaking the gospel, that we know we're not always going to see the results that we would hope for in these situations too. You see, not every moment or every occasion where you do choose to be faithful and share the gospel with somebody doesn't mean that it's always going to be a moment where those people are going to surrender or come to faith and believe. And you can't force this on anyone. And hopefully nobody's ever tried to force it on you, because we can't do that. I can't make anybody believe. I can't make anybody love God. All I can do is tell them about God's love for them. That's all you can really do too. And so if a person really doesn't believe, we can't change that for them. Even if it's your spouse, even if it's your child or your grandchild, you can't change that about them. That is their choice. But what we can do, what we should do, is pray for that, pray for them, and also make sure that you're always making yourself available to speak those words of life, those words of the gospel and good news into those people's lives. You see, there are many pastors, there are many missionaries, there are many lay people in the churches. And that's what many of you would be considered if you don't know what a lay person is. It's a person that's a part of the body of the Christ, but they don't necessarily have a leadership title or role. Those are the lay people in the church. But all of us, nonetheless, are called to be faithful still in our relationships or our encounters with other people, to interact with them in a way that we share the gospel with them, speaking that great news of Jesus. But again, there are many pastors, missionaries, and lay people alike who labor for years, perhaps even many, many years, with people who are highly resistant to the gospel. And so they bring the message, that person, lay person or pastor alike, they would bring the message, they would extend themselves or pour themselves out in those relationships with those other people, and still see very few people, and sometimes in some cases not see any people converted to a real saving faith in Jesus Christ. The missionary William Carey spent 7 years in India before he ever saw the first convert to Christianity. 7 years, can you imagine, leaving your homeland and going to a foreign land and going there for the purpose of making converts in the kingdom of God, and it taking 7 years. It's a very difficult thing to imagine. A man by the name of William Leslie, he was a medical missionary. He actually started out as a pharmacist, but when he surrendered to Christ, he decided to go on the medical mission field, and he went down to the Congos, and that's the jungle. And when he got there, he spent 17 years doing medical missions, sharing the gospel, trying to educate these people. And after 17 years, he was so discouraged because so few people actually showed any evidence of real change in their life because of the gospel. And so he actually came back home where he had left from 17 years earlier, and he just thought he had failed. 9 years later, he died. 70 years after he died, another missionary group decided to fly down and go to the Congo, into that area where Leslie had been working for those 17 years, to begin developing more of a relationship and trying to spread the gospel of Christ amongst those villages in the jungle down there again. And when they got there, they got as far as they could go by plane and by boat. And so they came across the edge of the to the edge of the jungle, and they had to hike 10 miles into the jungle to get to the first village. And when they got there, they found something very amazing to themselves, which was an auditorium that had been built, had 1,000 seats inside of it for people to come and worship God. You see, what had happened, those few people that Leslie wasn't even really certain about whether or not they got the gospel or whether they were fully surrendered to it, they actually had gotten the gospel and surrendered their lives to Christ. And they were very faithful to Christ in sharing the gospel with the villagers and the neighboring villages, even after Leslie left. But Leslie had no idea about that going on. And so through the next 50 years or so, these people from all these different villages in the Congo would come and worship in this place. It got to the point where in 1980, there were so many people coming to this 1,000-seat facility that they were overcrowded, and then they realized that they needed to start a church planting movement, and so they began a network of churches being built throughout the villages. And what these missionaries that went back in, it was about 2010 that they went back to the Congo to do this mission work, and they found all of this. Nobody knew this was going on, by the way. When they got there and found this, they found that 8 thriving churches had been built in the jungles at different villages within a 34-mile span in the jungle. But Leslie never had any idea that God was going to do something like that through the few people that he was able to reach in those 17 years that he was laboring there. Friends, this is what should sustain us as believers. This is the kind of thing that should motivate us and keep us praying and keep us wanting to share the gospel with other people, because you never know when that person is going to surrender to faith in Jesus. You never know when that person is going to enter into God's transforming power. That's true for your spouse. That's why if your spouse is not a believer or a follower of Christ, you never stop praying and trying to show that Christ-like witness to your spouse, or to, again, your children or your grandchildren, or to your neighbor or to your coworker or to your classmate. That's why we keep doing what we do, for the glory of God, the light of God, Christ, to be seen in our lives, through our lives. I mean, who would have ever predicted that the kind of outcome that we now know about happened in Nineveh? Who would have ever predicted that? Nobody would have. But God would, and God did. God knew. Nobody even thought about ever going to Nineveh. Nobody wanted to get close to Nineveh. I told you before when we first started talking about this a few weeks ago, you would never want to take your family to Nineveh. It's not a place you go and enjoy. It's not a place where you vacation. Nothing like that's happening in Nineveh. These people are to themselves because everybody else is afraid of them because of what they're capable of. So nobody thought they could make a difference for the kingdom of God in Nineveh. Not even Jonah, who, again, before God called him to go, was known as God's most faithful man during all that day, during that season of life. But again, God knew. And friends, this is why God commands. I didn't say ask. God doesn't ask you to go. God commands you to be a gospel spreader. God commands you to live as the light of Jesus Christ, because he's put that light in you. It's just a matter of whether or not you want that light to shine brightly, or whether or not you're going to just stifle that light and make it dimmer and dimmer. The choice is yours, but you need to know that God commands for every Christian to be a gospel sharer, to speak the gospel. And you need to know this too, that what God makes us responsible for, God is going to hold us accountable to. So therefore, God will hold you accountable for sharing the gospel. Now, let's just pause there for a moment, and let's just each one think about this, because this is really important. What if today were your day? And I don't know that it is. I don't know that any of you, that your life's going to end today or not, or tomorrow, or when it's going to be. I have no idea. But what if today were your day of accountability to God? What would God say to you today in regard to how you have dealt with what he has commanded you to do with your life as a follower of Jesus Christ? Would God say to you, well done? Well done. Or would it be that if today were your day of accountability, that God would say to you, just as we saw Jesus say in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, why do you call me Lord, but you do not do what I say? If today were your day of accountability, how would God be dealing with you right now as you are stepping into eternity? Friends, this is why we want to follow the example of Jonah on this occasion. Not the example of Jonah in chapter 1 and chapter 2, necessarily. And to be honest with you, and we'll talk about this more over the next 3 weeks. We've got 3 more weeks in Jonah. But even in chapter 4, there's some things that Jonah, still, he gets it wrong. He's not right. But right now, Jonah's got it right. In Jonah chapter 3, Jonah gets it right. And this is why we follow his example. But what did he do? What are we supposed to follow here? Well, first of all, he overcame his fears. That dread that he might have had about the Assyrians killing him if he went there, if that was a fear of his, he got over it. So he overcame his fears. But also he overcame his shame. Remember that shame that he had because of his disobedience? He was that one that people went to hear God's word. But then he knew he rejected God's word himself. And so he had to get over that shame of being disobedient to God. But then he had to die to his own self-interest, because remember, the truth was he really wanted God to kill the Assyrians. He wanted God to just wipe them off the face of the earth. He didn't want them to exist anymore. He didn't want to give them a chance to repent and turn to God and know the love of God. And that was his self-interest. So he had to get over his own self-interest. And then he had to also get over his disbelief that if he did go, that these people might be transformed, or these people might be changed by the power of God's word interacting with them. And so once he got over those things and he did bring the word of God, then God took total control and God began to bless the work that Jonah was doing, and God's redeeming grace just broke through into the hearts of those people who heard God's word spoken. Remember, God's word, once it goes out, it will not return to him void. It did not return void to him in Nineveh. William Carey carried God's word into India, and it took him 7 years before he saw any evidence of it, but it did not return void. 7 years. Don't you imagine there was a few days in there where William Carey might have wondered, well, is this going to work? Am I really in the right place? Have I missed God's call? God, did I get something wrong here? Is this really where you want me to be? I imagine, I don't know that, but I imagine William Carey probably had a few days like that for it to have been 7 years before he saw any evidence of a person being converted to faith in Christ. God's word, though, did not return void to him once William Carey was faithful. Same thing with William Leslie when he went to the Congo. 17 years of his life where he questioned whether or not anybody really got what he was doing there. But after that, he saw where, or we know now, he may know if he's in heaven. I guess he is. I suppose he is. I hope he is. But he may know now. God might have shown him. Or if he hasn't, maybe he will. But nonetheless, we now know that the legacy of William Leslie is that there are at least 8 churches planted in the Congo, and where some greater than 1,000 people are worshiping God and following Christ in the Congo, the jungles. Big mosquitoes there, big snakes there, but they're worshiping God now. Many of them are, because of the work of William Leslie. That's what happens when God's redeeming grace breaks loose in his word. And that's exactly what happens when we carry his word to our neighbor, that person that you meet in the coffee shop or at the grocery store. It's everywhere. Everywhere is where we're supposed to take, present, give this word of God to others. As we come to an end today, I want to share with you something that I wonder about from time to time. I wonder about Maharan Baptist Church. I wonder, what does the future hold for Maharan Baptist Church? I wonder what the future holds for your family. I wonder what the future holds for our community. I wonder because I really don't know. I don't have any idea. I wonder what the church in America is going to look like in 50 years if Christ doesn't call his church out of the world before that. I wonder about it because I really don't know what things are going to look like. But what I do know is that we all have something to offer to advance the gospel in our generation right now. And what I also know is that you and I, we cannot live off of the accomplishments of those who have been faithful to Christ before us. And we cannot live off of the hope of those who would be faithful to Christ in the future. Because our calling is to live off of what God will do with the gospel right now in your life, through your life, by you being faithful to God and sharing the gospel right now in this time. So friends, may our prayer be that if you've not been faithful with the gospel and sharing the gospel and living the gospel, that you would repent. Pray that God would forgive you of your disobedience and your rebellion and turn to him fully in absolute and total surrender. And then for all of us, that we would pray, Lord, use me to send your word. God, use me to make a difference in the lives of people that others may have given up on. The others think there's no hope for them. But as long as someone is breathing, my friends, you got to know that there is hope for them. It's not too late until the last breath has been breathed. And so would you make that your prayer? God, use me to take your word, to send your word, to give your word to others. Help me to be faithful, Father. Friends, as we have our invitation now, I invite you to come and surrender to the Lord if you've not. You need to know this. There are many people in churches living a lie. There are many people in churches Some of them have been in there 40 years, 50 years, their whole lives, but they're living a lie because they're not surrendered to Christ. They're still living with their own self-interest. They still only care about their own agenda. But God's not interested in this 1 or 2 hours that you might come and give to attending a worship service. That's important. Hebrews 10:25 tells us not to forsake ourselves, the assembling with other believers, as has become the habit or the ritual of others. So it's a good thing that you're here, but you need to know that that's not the only difference maker in your life. The difference maker in your life in regard to your relationship with Christ is when you step out of these walls, when you walk out to your car, you get in your car and you go into your home, the difference is made in your home and how you live and how you believe in the gospel there. The difference is made when you go to school and how you live and believe the gospel and present the gospel through your life there. Same thing in your workplace or anywhere else that you find yourself. So friends, don't live the lie. Following Jesus Christ is about how you live your life, not about how well you attend a church or not. Not whether or not your church is on the membership roll. Don't you understand that? Membership roll in a church is not a membership in heaven. Because your name is written on that spreadsheet on Ellen's computer in her office does not mean that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life because you have surrendered your life to God and you do what Jesus says that you are to do. Why do you call me Lord, but you do not do what I say? Is Jesus asking you that question this morning? If he is, would you let today be a day of surrender and sacrifice on your part, giving your life to follow Jesus? Come to Jesus. Don't worry about others, what they might think of you, because this is about you and God. What others think about you is not going to get you into heaven either. This is about you and our God right now. And how is God speaking to your heart? I pray that you will respond obediently to him. And if you need to surrender to him today, would you surrender? I'd love to walk with you through that. We will rejoice with you, I promise. And I will lead that rejoicing if you need to surrender to Christ today. Or maybe God's been working on your heart and you just know that he's calling you to serve here and you want to be a part of this church. You do want to add your name to that spreadsheet on Helen's computer and be a member of this church and serve here. If God's working on your heart in that way today too, would you come and let us rejoice with you? As we stand and sing our song of invitation, Chris is going to come and sing. Our instrumentalists are going to come and play. And I hope that you will come and be faithful, be obedient to what God is working on your heart with right now. Would you sing and would you come?